And our theme is loving darkness rather than light. Loving darkness rather than light. John 3:19 tells us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When men desire to continue as they are and not to depart from evil, then they love that darkness which approves their evil and which does not disturb them in their evil ways. So that men desire to go on in sin, they love any false teaching which facilitates that sin with minimum disturbance of conscience and peace of mind. And this passage well demonstrates this truth, this reality. First of all, then, a bad alliance in the first four verses. You see there in verse 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. We get a little more light on this from 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 18 verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So this was a very grand coming together. Instead of the hostility that had been there between Judah and Israel, ever since Israel broke off from the house of David, there was now a greater closeness, but not a closeness that honored the Lord. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord, yet nevertheless he was wrong to ally himself with the apostate Ahab. So in 2 Chronicles, again in chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19, we read in verse 1, And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So there the Lord, after this battle for Ramoth Gilead, sends his servant to condemn Jehoshaphat for his alliance with Ahab. And it became a cause of divine correction. Jehoshaphat and Judah should have called the 10 tribes back from their apostasy, rather than help blur the distinction between the true worship of God in Jerusalem and the false man-made worship of the golden calves at Dan and at Bethel in the northern kingdom of Israel. It was not for Judah to blur the distinction. It was for Israel to repent and to turn to the true worship of the Lord. However seemingly advantageous alliances with apostasy may seem, there is no ultimate gain in them whatsoever. The Lord says, Them that honor, I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We as a church must honor the Lord. Never mind how different that makes us. We must honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our concern. And those who share that desire, we gladly have fellowship with them. But there is no advantage whatsoever in fellowship, seeking fellowship with darkness. Secondly, the false prophets of the Lord. The false prophets of the Lord, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat appears to have committed himself very prematurely, and the request of verse 5 to inquire at the word of the Lord should have been made earlier if he was going to even consider going up with Ahab. And he should have asked and sought the mind of God first of all. The plan was to recover Ramoth Gilead because it had not been returned, despite Ben-Hadad's fine promise back in chapter 20, verse 34. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and so on. Of course, have we not all done this one way or another? Committed ourselves to doing something before we have sought the mind of God in his written word. We are not to seek prophets, we are to seek the answers in the completed scriptures. But how often have we committed ourselves, and then having done so, we began to have second thoughts and to reconsider, and how difficult it is then to backtrack, and how great the pressure to continue anyway. Now, these 400 prophets were evidently not prophets of Baal, but they were supposed prophets of the Lord, no doubt connected with the false worship, probably at Bethel. But at any rate, they were connected with the pseudo-worship of the Lord that was to be found in the northern kingdom. Because although Baal worship, open Baal worship, had been checked by the events of Carmel, yet that which professed to be the worship of the Lord was not such as the Lord had appointed. And so often the people of God have to contend not only with openly pagan religion, but with pseudo-Christian religion. Those who speak lies in the name of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Much in this country is said and done in the name of the Lord. There is, even yet, within this province, a swirl of activity in the name of the Lord. But how much of it is actually honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would suggest only a small percentage is truly honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to put the Lord's name to anything and everything. Whatever pleases them, they will make it seem virtuous by doing it in the name of the Lord. And often the servants of God have greater difficulty and greater hostility from those who would do falsehood in the Lord's name than from the openly pagan and unbelieving. But then thirdly, God's true servant hated. God's true servant hated. Verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Jehoshaphat must have seen through the false prophets, or at least have had grave doubts about them. So he asks if there is no other prophet of the Lord. Now there were 400 of these men. So for Jehoshaphat to ask if there's any more, he must have had serious doubts about these 400. He may well have known full well what kind of men they were. And so Ahab asks Micaiah. But Ahab says he hates Micaiah in verse 8. And Jehoshaphat is evidently rather alarmed at this and says, "Let not the king say so." Verse 26 would seem to indicate that Micaiah was already in prison. It says, "Carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city," and so on, verse 26. But Ahab hated Micaiah, and he treats Micaiah as an enemy because Micaiah tells him the truth. Remember the apostle's word to the Galatians, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And Ahab treats Micaiah as a man who has a personal hostility towards him. If he didn't, then Micaiah would speak nice things about him and to him. You see, this betrays Ahab's wretched view of prophecy, as if the prophet could decide what to say, and perhaps even what the prophet said might influence the outcome. We say, well, that's absurd, but is it any different today? How many people really accept or even understand or attempt to understand that ministers are bound to expound the written word of God? And so people say, why not give something different, something that will keep people happy and cheer them up? And refusal to do so is seen as simply stubborn insistence on speaking what people do not like, and hostility follows. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." It is this that explains things like the Alpha course that we were looking at the other night. This user-friendly approach, make it acceptable. What will people like? What will they take? If there are things that are not pleasant, how can we minimize them and slip them in without them noticing? Whereas we ought to give people the truth and look to the God of regeneration to give real conversions. You see, Arminianism, because it destroys confidence in God's sovereign power, often leads to worse than Arminianism. Arminianism itself is falsehood, but because it destroys confidence in the power of God, the Arminian frequently ends up saying even less of the truth than he actually believes. Because he is dependent not upon the power of God to make unpalatable truth desirable by the regenerating work of the Spirit in the hearts of men, but he is dependent on somehow coaxing the supposed independent free will of man. And so there is an inevitable temptation to play down the truth of God's holiness and his wrath against sin, as the Alpha Course does. Arminianism leads to what is worse than Arminianism, because anything that is unacceptable, what confidence can the Arminian have in making it known? Whereas we must declare the truth, however naturally unpalatable, and depend upon the Spirit of God to regenerate the hearts of men as he pleases, so that they will desire Christ and the truth as it is in him. Naturally unpalatable will become the joy and rejoicing of their hearts. If we're Christians, that's how we became Christians. Not because this truth was naturally acceptable to us, but because the Spirit of God made that truth which we naturally despise desirable to us, and we saw the beauty of Christ to desire him. But then, fourthly, let us look at Micaiah's view of prophecy in verse 9 to verse 18. In verse 14, the false prophets continue to reassure Ahab. We have this man, Zedekiah, with his horns of iron, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And meanwhile, the messenger goes to get Micaiah. Perhaps this messenger was concerned for Micaiah's welfare. In verse 13, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." But nonetheless, however kindly affectioned, this messenger was putting forward the prevailing heathen view of prophecy. And it's the whatever's right for you approach that is the today's equivalent. You know the idea. Whatever you find suits you, that's okay for you. I'll believe and practice whatever I find suits me. And the idea that there is no absolute truth, but that we simply need to find our thing, what fits in for us, what makes us feel right. And that pagan, heathen view of truth, it was there in Micaiah's day, and here as he goes to the king, here is a man telling him, perhaps in kindness as he saw it, tell the king what he wants to hear, tell him the same thing as the other 400. What a temptation that was. On his way to the king. And here's perhaps someone trying to be a friend, saying, look, tell him what he wants to hear. But he doesn't. Verse 14, "And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." You see, truth is given by God in the Bible, unchanged and unchanging. That being the case, we have no alternative whatsoever but to declare it. So again, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And you remember the warning of the Lord Jesus in Mark 8 and verse 28. Or verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is the exact opposite of the prevailing outlook at present. Ahab wanted to hear that he could go on in sin and all would be well. That's what he wanted from Micaiah. That's what he'd always wanted from Micaiah. That's what he wanted from all prophets. To be told that he could go on in sin and all would be well. Unregenerate men do want that. Every unregenerate man loves sin and hates the consequences. And every unregenerate man desires a message that will tell him, one way or another, that he can have his sin without the consequences. And that is true of everything from atheism to non-Christian religions to false Christianity. They are all forms of telling men that they can have their sins and avoid the consequences of those sins. And of course, if you go back to Genesis 3, you will see that that is so. Ye shall not surely die. And so, in verse 15, Micaiah says, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. It would seem that Micaiah is giving the same message as the others, but in a somewhat sarcastic fashion. And Ahab realized that, and so in verse 16, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And so in verse 17, Micaiah tells the true position, the truth of God. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Now, the vision there is of Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That is, defeated, scattered in battle, and with their leader, Ahab, dead. And in verse 18, Ahab objects and speaks against Micaiah. Now in verse 16, Ahab had said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Then when Micaiah does it, he says, there you are. I told you he'd say evil against me. He professed to want the truth. Verse 16, he poses as the honest seeker after the truth of God, but he wasn't. Professing to want the truth is easy. But what about when the truth is not what we hope for? And so Ahab professed to want the truth, but when the truth came, he says, there you are, I told you he was against me. Fifthly, strong delusion. Strong delusion, verse 18 to verse 19 down to 28. Notice under this, first of all, God's sovereignty over evil spirits. Verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. And he's going to give the explanation as to how this situation has come about. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, God is in control even of the actions of the devil and the demons. If you read Job chapter 1, you'll see that Satan is there represented as dependent upon divine permission for his activity. God is not the author or approver of sin, but this is meant to show to us that God is in control of the outworking of sin, that God is the one who restrains or removes restraint upon the expression of the sinful nature of fallen men and fallen angels. And the second thing we notice under this heading is that God uses evil creatures in the ruination of other evil creatures. Here, this lying spirit, in verse 22, he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. There is a lying spirit who was to delude the prophets, who would deceive Ahab so that Ahab would be ruined. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking of the man of sin, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God sending strong delusion, because they received not the love of the truth. Not just that they didn't know it, but they didn't love the truth. And he sends them strong delusion, that they might be damned. And then we have opposition to the truth in verse 24 to 28. Where there is no love of the truth, there will be opposition to the truth. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and smote Micah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? This smiting is generally regarded as a way of publicly challenging someone to speak the truth. There are other examples in Scripture. And he claims the Spirit of God for himself and asks how the Spirit of God went from him to Micaiah. Micaiah views Zedekiah fleeing for refuge from chamber to chamber when the word of God is fulfilled. And then Micaiah is returned to prison, but gives public testimony first, verse 28. Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. Then sixthly, we have the plans of men frustrated. The plans of men frustrated. You see Ahab's deceitfulness. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Ahab's deceitfulness, his professed love and loyalty was worth nothing. He uses Jehoshaphat. He has no real concern for Jehoshaphat's safety, only his own. But then Verse 32, and it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. See the Lord's kindness to Jehoshaphat, preserving him, though giving him a very sharp warning, yet preserving him in that position that he shouldn't have been in. Then 7, the plan of God exactly fulfilled. The plan of God exactly fulfilled. Verse 34 to the end. Verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, or as the margin says, in his simplicity, thoughtlessly, not having a specific target, but just shooting towards the enemy, and smote the king of Israel, who was in disguise, between the joints of the harness. You see, the adorable providence of God. This man just drew his bow and fired towards the enemy. But God was in control of that insignificant soldier, and exactly how he drew his bow and where the arrow went, and it went in this gap in Ahab's armor. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. See the providence of God in the little things. And God's word was fulfilled. Verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Back in chapter 21, verse 19, you remember Elijah confronting Ahab, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. God does not miss his mark. The application then. Firstly, the impossibility of escaping God's judgment by the ungodly, and the necessity of the one thing needful. No unforgiven, unconverted sinner will ever escape the righteous judgment of God. But then also, there is this encouragement. That same all-inclusive providence that caused that arrow to find its mark in Ahab and to bring him down to death so that his blood was licked by the dogs in the place where they'd licked the blood of Naboth. That same Almighty God is ordering all for good on behalf of his people. What an encouragement that is. That this God, this sovereign God, is a sovereign God of every detail. If God be for us, who can be against us? But then, let us also notice the need for confidence in God in evangelism. Only the Spirit of God can create in men's hearts a love of the truth. Only the Spirit of God can build the church. Yes, we are right to examine our practices, to examine whether we are doing all that we should be doing to uphold the truth and make known the truth, and whether we're doing it in a biblical manner. But the only remedy for the low state of the church is for us to cry to God that he would send forth his Holy Spirit to build up his church. God doth build up Jerusalem. Only he can do it. Only he can cause sinners who love darkness to come to the light and to see the beauty of Christ and to desire him.